Thank you for that good singing. There's none.
One of these
days, I think so. I know so. Thank you. We hope that a little adjustment will be a blessing instead of a curse. We had a little rest, didn't we, with all the snow. Pat and I got just a little bit of cabin fever during the 4 days or three and a half we were confined to our home. But we like our home because we have a nice warm fire going in the living room, and we have lots of food in the refrigerator and freezer, and we have a telephone line that works in case we get into trouble and need help. But the Lord is always there, isn't He? Whether it's snowing or not, whether we're in church or not, He is with us. I can't remember a Sunday when I was not in church. I can't. I've bad short memory anyway, but I'm only, you know. But it didn't seem like the same kind of week to me because I'm so used to being with God's people in church on Sundays, and I'm glad I can be back with you. Only the Lord and the district rep from Village Missions knows how long I'll be with you, but we'll be wherever the Lord seems to want us. Thank you for making us feel welcome here, and it's a joy to be with you. We were over here last night for a big party. I mean, we were in Clackamas. That's pretty close. Our oldest granddaughter got engaged yesterday to the man of her life, and both families gathered to celebrate all of that. This coming summer, we'll have two granddaughters getting married. So one in June, one in July. So I'm glad I don't have to foot the bill for that. But probably have to help my son, though, pay for it. What a great time we can know that God leads and directs when God leads two young people together who have been following Christ all their life practically, and they go to Corbin University together and get training for ministry and had served in Salem at the church there, this couple, while they've been on duty there at doing their thing at Corbin. God is equipping them to do the work that He wants them to do, and that makes us excited to know that I followed four generations of believers when I got into ministry, and we're seeing God continue that tremendous trend to lead our children and grandchildren into Christian ministry. We are very, very blessed. I hope we never take that for granted. It's a God thing. That's what it is. We give Him the praise. Well, I'm still in Philippians. Last Sunday, I was going to preach this sermon, but I didn't. My wife didn't want to hear it twice, so I'm going to let her hear it for the first time today. I'm in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. I'll be there part of the time, and part of the time I'll be elsewhere. But we're talking about the Apostle Paul and the fact that he was in prison for a period of time. In fact, that's going to Philippi was kind of what got him into prison to start with. If you've read the book of Acts, and you remember when Apostle Paul and his team came into Philippi in Acts chapter 16 on his second missionary journey, that was quite an adventure. I spent a lot of time looking through that whole chapter while I was snowbound, and it's a tremendous. I wish I had the time to go through that almost verse by verse, but I don't. But when Paul and the team, Luke writes this in chapter 16 of Acts and verse 6, they passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. Aren't you glad that they followed the leading of the Lord? I am. That's how I got saved. These guys finally went to Europe, and my forefathers came from Europe into America, and I heard the gospel through them. They passed by Mysia. They came to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A certain man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to them and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. He did preach the gospel to them, by the way. And they came to Philippi in verse 12, and they had a great experience. They didn't go to the synagogue there because there were not enough Jews to have a synagogue. So they met along the river and met a lady by the name of Lydia, found out she was seeking after God, and she found him through the gospel that Paul shared with her. And this chapter tells about how a slave girl was there in the midst, and they were going to have prayer by the river. Certain slave girl in verse 16, she had a spirit of divination. She met us, who was bringing her masters much fortune, or more profit, by fortune telling. We see that a lot in America anymore, don't we? Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." Wow, you would have thought she was an evangelist, but she was not. What she said was true, but it was coming from the enemy's side, and Paul knew this. She kept doing this for many days. She came to torment them. She came to interrupt what they were doing and disrupt it all. Paul was greatly annoyed. He turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out at that very moment. Aren't we glad that God is more powerful than Satan? I am, for sure. Aren't we glad that greater is he who is in us, the Holy Spirit, than he who is in the world? This woman was in the world. She needed to know the truth. And Paul cast out these demons. Well, that started a real stir, of course. Those that were making money through her got pretty upset with it, and they ended up gathering a crowd, and they ended up throwing Paul into jail. Verse 23, when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw him into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And you know probably the rest of the story. He didn't stay in prison very long because he was supernaturally delivered through an earthquake. And God released them, and they went right out and preached some more, the very message that they had been preaching. But the jailer got saved, and his household got saved. Good things happened. That's kind of an introduction that I have for what I'm trying to preach on today, called Rejoicing in Whatever Circumstances You Find Yourself In. Well, I hope you won't find yourself in jail after a few more weeks of 2014. I hope you'll be if you are in jail, I want you to be there for a good reason. Apostle Paul was there because that was God's will for him to be in prison, because he knew that he could use Paul, uniquely he could use Paul in prison, confined to prisoners and inmates, and preaching the gospel to them, which would ultimately reach the very palace of the Romans, Caesar and all. God is providentially going to use this man to have a ministry that doesn't happen for very many people. I've never had a prison ministry. We have three or four friends out our way that go to Hillsboro, to the jail, to preach to the prisoners there. And they give them the gospel. And sometimes they get saved. Some people can only get saved in prison because they have never heard, in some cases, that God can even forgive sinners that are in such trouble. And they hear the grace of God. And they hear the gospel of Christ. And that He's willing to forgive them for their crime. Oh, they know they'll still pay their time in jail. They'll know their consequences that come as a result of their crimes. But they find a liberty and a peace and a salvation that only Jesus Christ can give. If people have to go to prison to get saved, so be it. From God's point of view, that's a good investment of their time in order to receive the truth about Jesus Christ. If they don't go to church and hear it from behind a pulpit, it's okay. They can hear it in prison, and they can turn to the Savior. And although life is going to be tough, they know Him. And they know that He will accompany them back out into civilian life so that they can have a meaningful and purposeful life. Well, with all of that, I want to turn to Philippians again and do what I said I would do. I would preach from Philippians 1, 12 through 18. Paul speaks here. He says, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed..." Wow, what a congregation to have. Do you always obey? Do you always obey? Wow, what a compliment Paul throws at this congregation at Philippi. A lot of these are brand new believers, and they still have their first love for Jesus, I guess. And they're obeying. What a compliment. He says, "You've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence." Wow. Can you believe I'm in the wrong chapter, but it makes sense? What do you know about that? I was reading from chapter 2, verse 12, and it says almost the same thing in chapter 1, verse 12. But I'm supposed to preach from that chapter later, but hey, here we are. Paul is absent from them. I'm just going to make a couple of comments here. He wants them to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. And that's what they're supposed to do when the pastor is gone, friends. God wants you and your elders and your deacons and your leaders and your teachers to work out what God wants you to work out till a more permanent pastor comes your way. I want you to know I'm very, very temporary. I'm here during the transition period. You know that. I know that. So I can't afford to get very attached to you because I like you already, but I can't stick around. I'll get to liking you so much I might want to stay. But that's not God's plan. Not a chance. I want you to know, brethren, I'm in the right chapter now, verse 12 of chapter 1, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Instead of being in church where you can preach to maybe bigger numbers than you are when you are chained to a guard in prison, God makes it clear to the Apostle Paul that His will is that he can bring many people to the Lord even though he's chained. He speaks of that quite a bit in Scripture. And he doesn't consider himself a prisoner of Caesar or of the Romans. He considers himself, as we can read over and again in the book of Ephesians, he says, "I'm an ambassador for Christ, and I'm in prison." He says, "I'm a prisoner of the Lord Jesus." And he didn't consider himself in slavery or in bondage. He had a freedom of heart and soul, even though his body was chained to a guard. From what reading I did, every 6 hours a new guard would come and they'd be chained together. And Apostle Paul was not talking to him about hunting and fishing and sports and the Olympics. He was talking to them about Jesus. And he was preaching the simple gospel of Christ to these guards. And we have to believe, as we've read it in the Scriptures, many of them came to know Christ as they were chained to this man. Now, you're not chained in here. You have the freedom to leave before I finish preaching, but I hope you won't. I hope you'll enjoy the freedom of hearing how we can take a look at our own circumstances, and even though we're not in a literal prison right now, we may have other kinds of bondage that we have to overcome. And we have to learn to rejoice in the Lord always. Chapter 4 of Philippians tells us to do that. Even when circumstances are different and not always pleasant. I don't know about you, but I enjoyed the snow for a while. About 2 days, I really enjoyed the snow. The pace of life just slowed down. There were no expectations of my being anywhere except home. With 14 inches of snow, if I would back off my carport, I'd be stuck. And I didn't want to walk anywhere. I made it to the wood pile to get wood for my fire, but I didn't want to do anything. That was wonderful. I had a chance to get all my taxes done on Friday. I didn't get a chance to preach on Sunday. That made me a little nervous. I missed that. But I'm here today. What are your circumstances right now? The snow is gone. The rain is coming. Are you happy with all that? We're in Oregon. It's going to be just like it usually is. But God in His providential circumstances has brought Paul to prison by doing His will. He was preaching, and that's what got him into this. He was casting out demons of this woman of the world that was making her customers lots of money. He says in verse 13, greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard. Wow! All the guards knew who Paul was, who he represented, and what the greatest message in all the world was. Had nothing to do with worldly stuff. It had to do with eternal salvation. And that although they were serving the Roman government by being guards, they could turn to the Lord and find eternal salvation through the message that he preached. The whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of my brethren, trusting in the Lord, because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. We're going to see in this short text several benefits from Paul's confinement in prison. One is the guards get saved. Another is the people in the Philippian church are more bold now since they've seen Paul's courage to preach without fear and find himself in prison for doing so. They're not intimidated anymore. They're going to go out and they're going to share the gospel with their friends and with their family. That, my friend, is a benefit. Anytime, as a pastor I've thought through the years, anytime my preaching can help motivate somebody else to share the gospel in their neighborhood and in their home, wherever they are, I feel my ministry has not been in vain. I'm in ministry today partly because I was drawn, of course, providentially into this. I didn't want to do this. I was scared to death to think of preaching in front of people. I used to get sick in fourth grade when I had to give a book report. And I prayed diligently that the Lord would not let the teacher call my name. The minute I heard my name, my stomach went in circles. Only God can help with a problem like that. He had to give me the strength and the ability to do what I'm doing today, or I never would be here. I'll guarantee you I would not be here. I'd be on the farm doing my own thing. I'd be fishing. I'd be recreating. I'd be doing anything but this. You have to be called by God. And God did call me, by the way. I'm glad He did. Paul spoke the word to his congregation in Philippi, and those people began to speak the word of God without fear. You see, if you're going to be without fear, you can rejoice. I had so much fear to overcome when I started preaching. I was crying in my study when I first got to my first church. I thought, Lord, what am I going to say? What am I going to say? Well, I just finished Bible college and training, and I had a lot of notes I've got still in my file from the 1950s of all the good outlines and notes I got from my professors. I had plenty of information, but I was scared to death. But God called us to a small place in Washington where those people were so gracious and thoughtful that they knew this young buck has a lot to learn. We're going to train him. And they helped a lot to encourage me to be bold in what I had to say. Preach as long as you wish. Say whatever the Lord wants you to say, and we will support you. And they did. 6 years, beautiful time up on the peninsula in Washington. JQ came in and helped us with some evangelism and led a couple of my board members to the Lord while he was there. Because when I went, most of the board members weren't even saved. Some of our Sunday school teachers weren't even saved. And I thought, wow, this didn't fit with my Christian education training. You've got to have believers teaching people in church. You can't have unsaved people telling others the gospel when they don't even know it. Well, God, when God is in the picture, you've got nothing to worry about. The providence of God enables even people who are timid to preach with boldness. And that's what happened in the Philippian church. Some, to be sure, he says in verse 15, some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. I don't know if you've picked up on this in your experience of life, church life and all, but sometimes there are people that preach the truth, but they do so with strange motives. The message can be gospel, the death, the burial, resurrection of Christ, salvation only in the name of Jesus, but they add so much to it that you forget about what they said about the gospel. And the first thing you know, they're preaching themselves, and they're telling stories and delivering jokes, which I have to watch myself, and they're missing it. But Paul says, you know what? The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition. Selfish ambition. If I am standing up here, my friend, in my retiring years, to try to make a name for myself, I am out of line. I should be wiped off the face of the earth by the justice of God because I'm not standing up here for that reason. God asked me to do this, and I do it because He's called me to do it. He enables me to do it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Paul says in chapter 4, and He will help me and He will help you. Some of you are probably intimidated about, I've had people tell me, I will never stand behind that pulpit. Well, when I was in my church for 35 years, I saw to it that some of them got up here. And with the grace of God and with the guidance of the Holy Spirit and with their spiritual growth, they stepped up as teachers. They stepped up as preachers. And we have some village missionaries today that are out there partly because they attended our church and they wanted to follow the footsteps of their pastor. So they're preaching today because they followed the example of somebody they liked. Well, Paul isn't disturbed about the circumstances that some are preaching out of their own selfish ambition. When he came to Corinth, for instance, he says, we don't preach ourselves. We preach Christ and Him crucified. That's it. Paul didn't make a name for himself. He got a name for himself. He's probably the greatest evangelist outside of Jesus Christ Himself that the earth ever knew. And Billy Graham follows fast in his heels, along with other great godly evangelists. And wow. Think of the people that have been touched by the gospel, whether they're in prison or whether they're in regular life, that have been bolted out of their fear into the privilege of sharing the gospel. It says, I'm appointed. I'll bet God has appointed you to do maybe even more than some of you are doing right now. Put that one on for size. So you'll say, well, gee, I'm getting up in years now. I get awfully tired. What could I possibly do? I'll tell you what you could possibly do. You could have a ministry of prayer in your home, whether you're in sickbed or whether you're upright, or you can be on the phone and you can call somebody in trouble and pray for them and have an effective ministry of prayer that will bear tremendous fruit.
Amen.
You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to go to seminary. The man that's speaking to you today has absolutely no degrees. We went to a Bible school back in New York State that wasn't even accredited. They crammed 4 years of Bible training into three, and we were in school from early morning until late afternoon sometimes. We put in a lot of hours, but we learned a lot of precious things. And Reverend Duff came to school and put on a chapel and showed us pictures of colored slides of rural America and how God was using village missions to reach out to every corner of the United States where there was no church. And people were being forgotten and neglected. I felt so called by God that day. I was married by then. Got married during Christmas break. And he came right after that. I went home and told Pat, I said, well, honey, might as well figure on going to the West Coast. She said, what? I said, I really feel God wants us to be a part of village missions. That was in 1958. That's the year we got married. And then 1959, 1960 came along, and by then we'd been interviewed by Mr. Duff himself, and we were called to be a part of village missions. The day after John F. Kennedy was elected, we left New York and came to Washington after we were 6 weeks at Stonecroft, of course, to get training and perspective on what God expected of us. So, Apostle Paul knew that even though he was bound, that wasn't going to keep God's work from being done. And the thing that startled me as I studied this more deeply is that some of us would get really, really upset and get our feelings hurt if we knew someone else was preaching to make us feel bad. Yeah, I've been on the wrong end of that. I haven't tried to do that to make anyone else feel bad that I know of, but I think I've seen that in action in real life. And Paul saw it happening here. Why would you want to make some preacher feel bad? I'll tell you why. Because preachers, pastors are special targets. Satan loves to ruin someone who is in leadership, whether you're a preacher, a teacher, an officer, a president, a governor, or whoever you are, if you're in leadership, those are the targets Satan works on. Some people think it's such a breeze to be a preacher. All the perks you get special privileges, you get to eat out, you get to be with people that are the cream of the crop, you know. Don't you just all want to be in the ministry? Well, I don't think you better be unless God calls you. If He calls you, you can expect opposition. You can expect some persecution. You can expect some bad days. You can expect some painful experiences. If you don't think so, just read all of Paul's epistles, and you'll find out in 1 Corinthians 6 and in other places he went through everything from shipwreck to almost drowning to being stoned and left for dead. He was persecuted. He was bruised. He was broken. He was bleeding. He was in pain. What a privilege to be in ministry, isn't it? What a privilege. Painful, painful experience. But he says, you know, I've got to finish this message before I run out of time. Verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, regardless of how stuff is preached, and even though I'm in prison, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Forget all the things that may have been said so far, but don't forget this. Christ is proclaimed. And when Christ is proclaimed, even by people who have weird motives, good thing. I'm even frightening the microphones around here. That's pretty amazing. Isn't it amazing that Paul has to repeat this when he says in chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. And again I say rejoice. Hear the same thing twice. Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. He made up his mind because of the perspective. I don't know if you put all these P's together. Because of the providence of God putting him into prison and his preaching the gospel in spite of all the problems of others preaching, trying to make him miserable, there was a purpose in it all. And in spite of all the pain, there was progress. And the progress was there because the Apostle Paul gained a perspective of how real God is and how God works everything together for good to those who love God. He was in prison for a good reason. He preached a good message. The guards got saved. They shared it with the others, other guards, and they got saved as well. And by the time he gets to the end of the book of Philippians, he says this in some of the closing verses. He says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. How do you like that? Caesar's household in the palace would never have heard the gospel if Paul hadn't been in prison. If he had done what I do, just go from one nice congregation to another and share good news with a smile on my face and enjoy your kind remarks. The rest of you don't have to be honest with me, but I appreciate that. This is a good life. I love being a village missionary and an associate village missionary in my retirement. But you know what? Only God knows what results there will be from my years of service. And I'm having to leave that with Him. I'm not trying to have any particular results. I'm just trying to be faithful. Are you able to rejoice in your circumstances? You'll say, well, I'm not in prison. No, but there are prisons that don't have iron bars. I've had to deal with other prisons like fear. I've had to deal with fear. I had to conquer worry more than once in my Christian life and in my ministry. I've had to get over doubt. Because when we doubt God, James says, don't expect you're going to receive anything from the Lord. If I don't receive anything from the Lord, I better not get up and preach. I've had to overcome those prisons in my life. There are temptations and there are addictions that hold people in bondage today. And unless they get divine help, they're never going to make it out of prison. Only Jesus Christ can break the bonds of sin and set us free. Only He can forgive those sins that make us so ashamed to be with people like that, maybe. If that's your problem, you've got your own prison. Condescend to men of low estate, Paul says. Reach out to the beggar. Reach out to the person in the gutter. I don't know who you live around, but I've got neighbors that need the Lord, and I'm trying my level best to win them. And I hope you are too. But whatever your need is today, my friend, our God is able to reach into your life and enrich you with His truth and His grace. He's able to set you free from any setback and any speed bump in your life that disturbs your progress. He is able to win your heart. He's able to save your soul. Don't go through church life without meeting Christ. My worst worry, after all these years of ministry, is that there will be people to whom I've preached for many years that will not be in heaven. That's not only a possibility, my friend, it's a probability. I know that. And that is the biggest concern I have, even as a retired pastor, that someone that I could preach the truth to might miss Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Trust in Him. Ask Him to be your Lord and your Savior. Be willing to say goodbye to your past that embarrasses you perhaps, or that you were so proud you didn't want to do it anyway. Swallow your pride. That's the worst prison of all. Be humble. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up, not only from present unpleasant circumstances, but He'll lift you up all the way to heaven when it's time, only when it's time. I've been doing chaplain duty for 6 days this week, and I've talked to a lot of people about heaven. I hope some of them respond. I think a couple of them might. That's my ministry. What's yours? Thank you.